Hi, brother. As of next year, our church will be celebrating 220 years of ministry. This church was started in 1802. And over those two centuries, there are so many stories of God's grace and faithfulness at work in people's life. Just like the story we see this morning in the life of Jeman. But there's also stories over those two centuries of people getting off track and people losing sight of the truth of God's word. And one of those stories I want to tell you this morning. In 1813, back when our church was just 11 years old, and the United States of America was still brand new, and our church was still known as Lick Branch Baptist Church. So thankful we are not called that anymore. But there was a man by the name of William Dawkins that came to preach here. And he was an early settler in Oldham County. One of the first people to kind of move his family here and begin life here in Oldham County. And his description in the documents that you can go back and read, his description is this: a very moderate preacher, but maintained a good moral character. It's very encouraging for him, I'm sure. Preacher, all right, he's a great guy though. You know, really strong character. It doesn't seem like he was ever a pastor here when you look over the stories, but he filled our pulpit a lot over a period of 6 or 7 years around 1813 and forward. But over time, Mr. Dawkins began being deceived by things that were not truth. He began to turn away from the truths of the Bible to lies that were just dressed up as truth. Lies that had little, maybe hints of truth in them. And here's how the story reads. Towards the latter part of his life, and I love this phrase, this is exactly how it reads in the little book that we have in our office. Towards the latter part of his life, a crazy adventurer came into his neighborhood. A crazy adventurer came into his neighborhood. Preaching to the people that if they would exercise a sufficient degree of faith, they should never die. So somebody comes into Mr. Dawkins' neighborhood preaching that if you have enough faith, you won't die. If you just muster up enough faith in Jesus, you're going to live forever. William Dawkins and another man, Mr. Jones, started to believe this teaching. Here's what it says. Mr. Dawkins and Mr. Jones, later known as Live Forever Jones, also very helpful, and one other man fell, so three of them, fell under the hallucination, this wrong teaching, and formed a Live Forever Society. So these three guys, William Dawkins, Live Forever Jones, and this other guy who said, do not write my name down in this because I don't want to be known as Live Forever such and such. They formed this Live Forever Society that they thought if we have enough faith, we're going to live forever. We're never going to die. And of course, us looking back 200 years, I mean, there is some humor to this, and there should be. That's understandable. But these men sincerely believe this. They formed a community around it. They had their faith set on this, that if we have strong enough faith, we're never going to die. But they were deceived. They were confused. This is not what the Bible teaches. And this is why we take a thing like ordination so seriously. Because we want to send out pastors that are anchored to the truth and are going to proclaim that truth, not something like this. Well, these men were deceived because the little paragraph in the book reads, nevertheless, Mr. Dawkins died at his home near LaGrange about 1836, something short of 70 years. So he died around 70 years old. But he thought, if I have enough faith, I'm going to live forever. We should laugh at this. I mean, I think that's okay. I'm not saying that's wrong. But we should also recognize we are all just as human as William Dawkins was. We're all just as human. Humans have been tricked into believing lies since Genesis chapter 3. And we all face the possibility of being deceived into following lies just because they have on a truth costume. And one of the reasons James is writing this letter is to keep us from being hypnotized by deceit, from being tricked by lies. He knows the threat of confusion that exists for Christians in this world, and he's writing to anchor us to truth. Because as you and I have seen so far through this letter, the life of a Christian is a life of trials and a life of test. It's not easy. God's people, we're called to endure, to remain steadfast, to keep going. But in today's passage, James is going to warn us about ways we can be deceived. And the reason he's so adamant about this is because a deceived faith is not a faith that's going to keep going. Confusion and endurance don't go together. If we are going to press on to the end as individual Christians and as a whole church, we have to work to help each other not be deceived. We endure the test of this life and the trials of this life, not by blaming God and not by believing lies, but by trusting the Lord and holding tight to His Word. Truth is not a luxury. Truth is not a luxury. It's a necessity for us. And faith in truth matters. And true Christianity matters. We're not after some knockoff version. So we're going to see what's at stake as we look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Go ahead and turn there with me if you're not there already. The book of James is in the New Testament, almost to the end of the Bible. If you don't know where it is, it may be quicker just to kind of go to the very end and start moving back to the left. James chapter 1, it's right between Hebrews and 1 Peter. James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 19 through 27. So we're finishing up the whole chapter this morning. And as I read this, I want you to look for words related to being deceived. Look for words that were, as we're reading through this, related to being confused, and see how James is countering that. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. As we work through this together, these three paragraphs, we're going to see three ways that you and I can be confused, three ways that you and I can be deceived, and how the truth of God prevents that from happening. The first is this. Don't confuse your words with God's word. Don't confuse your words with God's word. We ended last week in verse 18 of chapter 1. Look there with me. James writes, of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James said last week, in the way he ended in verse 18, that a Christian is someone who was spiritually dead because of their sin and because of their rebellion against God, but who the Lord has made alive through the word of truth. And the word of truth is the gospel, the message of who Jesus is and what he has done to rescue sinners like you and I. So when someone puts their faith in Jesus, they are brought forth, they're born again. And what James is doing in this passage this morning is saying, if there's a new birth that happens, there's a new life that should come from that. If someone's been born again, you can't live as if that hasn't happened. There's a lifestyle that comes with that. And as we work through this, remember James' ultimate goal in writing this letter. His ultimate goal, was written in verse 4 of chapter 1, where he said, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." His goal is spiritual maturity. His goal is developing in the people he's writing to, and God's goal in giving us this letter is developing in the people of God today a mature faith, a strong faith, a faith that is perfect and complete. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And this happens through our experience and response to trials and temptation, like we've seen in previous weeks. But this also happens through how we hear and work out the teaching of God's word in our lives. And that's what James highlights in verse 19. If there's a new birth, there's a new life, and here's what that life looks like. Verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Know this, trust this, believe this. God has saved you if you've trusted in Christ. So live that out. And you live that out by letting every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear. Christians are to live listening. Christians are to live with an attentive posture. Our ears are open. And I think this does apply to our relationships with each other, but I actually think it first applies to our relationship with the Lord. That we need to be quick to hear God. We need to be quick to hear His word. And I think that because in verse 18, he just mentioned the word of truth. And then in the paragraph we just read, he mentions the implanted word. And he goes on to talk about being not just hearers of the word, but also doers. So you and I have to be people who are quick to hear the word of God. If we're going to endure through trials, if we're going to resist temptation, if we're going to walk with Jesus in this world, then it's crucial that we open our Bibles and we listen closely. We listen attentively. We don't listen like somebody's talking to you and you're just on your phone and that's a good point, yep. And then if they ask you, what did I just say? You would have no clue what they just said. We don't listen like that. That's not quick to hear. Our God is a God who speaks. This is a foundational truth that we celebrate as a church, that He relates to us through His word. Every Christian and every church are to operate not mainly based on what we see, not mainly based on what we feel, not mainly based on what you and I think, but what we hear. What we hear from the word of God. That's our foundation. Now, there is a connection between how well you listen to the Lord and how well you listen to other people. So I don't think being quick to hear applies only to our relationship with the Lord. I think it's a both and, not an either or. Because if you consistently resist the advice and counsel that other people give you, then you likely also consistently resist the advice and counsel you hear from the Word of God. You can't separate the three commands that James lays out here, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because if you and I fail to listen to God through the Bible, then that means much of our time is spent expressing our own opinions. And much of our time is spent expressing our own perspectives on things. And when you place a higher importance on your words, when you place a greater power on your words over and against the words of God, and after that, the words of other people, then you begin to grow into this self-reliant, quick-tempered person who thinks that others just need to operate according to what I say. Or you think, my words should be enough to change what's wrong with the person. They're struggling with this. I gave them advice. Why did they not change? Or you think your words are just powerful enough to fix what's wrong in this world. If everybody would just believe what I think, this world would be a much better place. My words are not God's word. Your words are not God's word. James is lovingly warning us not to confuse our words with God's word. And whether or not we are deceived, whether or not we live out the true, real Christian life, all boils down to how you respond to the Bible. Look what James says in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Shout out to the King James where it says the superfluity of naughtiness. I like this better, I think. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Being attentive to the word in our lives means putting away all that belonged to that old life before you were born again, before you were brought to new life through Jesus. It means putting that away. And that doesn't happen all at once. So we're patient with each other in this. And we're understanding with each other in this. It's not, I became a Christian and then all of a sudden I'm like this super spiritual person who just hovers everywhere and I'm glowing and I perfectly obey the Bible. That's not the case. Sometimes we give ourselves a lot more grace for that than we do other people. But this is a process that works out as we respond to the Word of God. And remember, you've been born again, as James says in verse 18. And with a new birth comes a new life, and with a new life comes a new way of living. So fueled by faith in God, we work to kick sin out of our life and welcome the Word of God into our lives. And this isn't a surfacey thing. This goes deep down into our hearts, and this takes time, and this looks different ways in different seasons of our lives. And he says, this is the key phrase of the whole section, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be quick to hear that. Breathe that in deeply. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That short sentence is meant to be fresh air for your soul. It's meant to fuel your walk with Christ. He says that the word is the implanted word. Implanted. When God saves a person, he plants the truth of his word into their hearts. And so God's word acts like a seed that takes root in our hearts and grows and produces the fruit of holiness into our lives. And this is the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Through God's word, sinners are saved, and through God's word, those who are saved are sanctified. So it doesn't mean able to save your souls just in bringing you from death to life through Jesus, but also means able to save your souls in that after you come to life through faith in Jesus, God's word working in you is what makes you more and more like Jesus. We'll never become more like God if we're not quick to hear the word of God. It will not work. You will hear a lot of commands throughout the book of James. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And maybe that's just how you think all of Christianity is. Maybe that's how you think the whole Bible is. It's just a bunch of commands. It's just a big list of do's and don'ts. Well, there are a lot of commands here in James, and there are a lot of commands in the Bible. But don't miss the ways James highlights what God does. James does put a lot of energy into here's what we are to do, but James also puts a lot of energy into here's what God does. God plants his word in the hearts of his people. And his word works within us. It's like Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So work to become more like Christ. Work to live this out. Work to kind of embody this. But here's the other part of the verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when somebody becomes a Christian, that is 100% God. There's nothing that we do to save ourselves, to forgive our own sin, to become citizens of heaven. There's nothing you and I do to do that. We only trust in what Christ has done. But growing as a Christian is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. God cannot read your Bible for you. God cannot come to church for you. But as you do those things, God will no doubt use them to grow you and change you and make you more like Him. But here's the beauty of this. Here's the hope and the fuel for us here. That God's 100% is not dependent on our 100%. When you and I drop down to a 50%, God's not like, okay, I'm pulling back too. When you and I pull back to a 10% because life's hard, we're going through difficulties, or it's been a hard week, or sin is just having its way in our lives, God's like, all right, I'm pulling back too. No, God works in you, and He has put His word in you if you are His child, and He will continue to work even if you don't see it, even if you don't feel it. So that's why He says, receive it with meekness. Receive it with humility. Be quick to hear His word. And find a way to hear it on a regular basis in your life. Whether that means somebody reads it to you, or you listen to it on some app, or you're physically reading it, or whatever that means, just get it in your life on a regular basis. We need that. I need that. So what place are you giving to the Word of God in your life? Sometimes for me, just to be fully honest with you, I feel like sometimes in my life, the Word of God is just, if I end up having time today, I'll make sure and read it. Sometimes I feel like I have good weeks, bad weeks with that kind of stuff. Like this past week, I intend to read my Bible in the morning, because if it doesn't happen in the morning, it's just not going to happen for the most part. I mean, I could read it at night, but mentally I'm not there. My eyes would just be moving across a page. I'm trying to read it in the morning, but sometimes things change, or the morning gets messed up according to what my routine I thought was going to be. But that's why you just hope in God works through His Word. And I will work as hard as I can to get in the Word. I'm not excusing any laziness on my own part. But His 100% is the foundation, and I want to work to give it a higher place in my own life. How often do you let the Bible overrule your own thinking? How often do you let the Bible overrule your own thoughts and opinions? If God's word is always subject to your words, you're not listening well. So let's work to listen well. I need that. Let's work to listen well. But as we'll see next, listening's not the end goal. Listening is not the end goal. The second thing is this. Don't confuse hearing with doing. So don't confuse your words with God's word, but also on top of that, don't confuse hearing with doing. Look what James writes in verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, then goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Did you catch that reference to being deceived? In verse 22, he said, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When we hear the Bible, but we don't obey the Bible, we're deceived. We're confused. And there's a dangerous confusion that James wants disciples of Jesus to be aware of. And it's the danger of thinking that we are responding rightly to the Word of God when actually we're not. He's warning us that it's easy to be deceived into thinking that just because we hear the Word, then we're also obeying the Word. That's not the case. And then James gives us an illustration of what we're like when we are this way. The illustration is about the man in the mirror. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that goes and looks into a mirror and looks intently at his natural face, but then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So when you and I hear Scripture, when we hear the Word of God and don't live it out, and don't apply it, don't let it change the way we think or believe or feel or act or talk, When we don't do that, we're like a person that looks at themselves in the mirror and then walks away and doesn't remember anything about what they just saw. Think about what we use mirrors for. We use mirrors to check for problems, to check for flaws and blemishes and issues. Something on your face, outfit's messed up somehow. Sometimes you don't have a mirror, so you're just walking by somebody's car and you got to do the little check or the window of a store. But looking in the mirror and noticing an issue, but then not fixing that issue is purposeless. It doesn't fit the purpose of the mirror. And James is saying that when you and I look at the Word of God, it's meant to have a similar effect as a mirror. It's meant to be a mirror for us, that when we are quick to hear God's Word, when we're attentive to God's Word, we will notice aspects of our thoughts. We will notice things about our actions and feelings and habits and motivations that need to change. But when God shows us those issues, He shows us so that we'll put away unrighteousness, that we'll put away sin and humbly receive His Word, so that we'll become more like Jesus. And so when we look into the mirror of the Bible, what matters is not just looking, but changing based on what you see when you look. To connect these two things that we've looked at so far this morning. One problem is that we don't hear God's Word. That is one part of the problem. If you and I are not regularly exposing ourselves to the Word of God, regularly hearing it, regularly taking it in, more than just in this hour or 2 hours on Sunday, we're not being quick to hear. That is one problem. But another problem is that we only hear it. And only hearing the Word of God is just as dangerous as not hearing it at all. Because if you and I are only hearing it, we're living like we never heard it at all. Our goal in life class and our goal in Bible studies and our goal in sermons and other ministries that happen here is not just information. This is not all like, let's just come in, download the information from the Bible, fill up our brain. Now we go out and live and have all this more information in our brain. That's not our goal. That's not our goal with children's ministry or student ministry or anything that happens in this building. Our goal here is not information. Our goal here is transformation. Our goal here is us becoming more like Jesus. Because if that's not happening, what are we doing this for? And we want to become more like Jesus because we want other people to see Him and come to know Him too. It's not enough just to get a Bible verse. It's not enough just to be able to make connections to other Bible verses. Those are all good things. But we have to respond to it and we have to live it out. Like the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, give me understanding. There's not a period right there. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And James explains this in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He refers to the Bible as the perfect law, as the law of liberty. The perfect law because God's Word is complete and God's Word is sufficient and it's what makes our faith complete. But it's also the law of liberty because living out God's Word sets us free to live the very way you and I were created to live. Living according to any other word will not set us free to live the way we were meant to live. Do you think of obeying God as freeing? Does the word obedience usually doesn't sound like a freeing word in any context of life. Obey the law. Obey these rules. Always feels heavy and like a burden in some ways. But when it comes to the Word of God, obedience is freedom. Not something we should resent. The Bible tells us God's commands are not burdensome. Therefore, our obedience is not burdensome. We get to obey the Word of God. And we get to follow His commands, and there's no freer way to live. James says that to be a doer and not just a hearer, we have to look into the word. And did you see the little word in verse 25? And persevere. We have to look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere. So we look intently at God's word. We don't come to it casually. We don't come to it lightly. We don't just glance at it, but we study and think and pray and wrestle as we read it. We read the word of God thinking, asking ourselves questions. How should this affect my thinking? How should this affect my attitude? How should this affect my behavior, my emotions, my actions, my relationships? And we persevere. We don't just look once and then go away. We look and we keep looking and we keep looking and we keep looking and we keep looking. So we can keep in step with Scripture, because God's Word is meant to set the pace for how we live. So are you being deceived in this way? Are you being deceived and confusing hearing with doing? Are you a sermon connoisseur? Like, do you come here on Sunday mornings, and I'm not saying this because I'm the one preaching, because I'm saying this just as much to myself as I am to you. But do I come with an expectation and a readiness to hear the Word of God and then respond to it? Are you just a Bible study collector? Just go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, just building up knowledge and knowledge and knowledge, but then there's never like an outlet for that in your life? You got to be careful about these things. Because sometimes we busy ourselves with churchy things, and that makes us feel like we're doing the Word, but we aren't specifically thinking about how we're living that out when we're not at those churchy things. Busyness does not all automatically equal obedience. Sometimes it keeps us from having to really obey and be doers of the Word. Do you come to the Word of God with a hunger to be fed, or is knowing God's Word just a hobby for you? Do you come with a hunger to be fed with truth and grace and love and power? Or do you come with a longing for your life to be transformed? Do you come merely to learn, or do you come to live? Because we learn God's Word, and we learn it seriously, and we learn it consistently so that it changes how we live. Don't be confused. There's no replacement for faithful obedience to the Word of God. And last thing is this. Don't confuse weakness with power. Don't confuse your words with God's Word. Don't confuse hearing with doing. And lastly, don't confuse weakness with power. Look at verse 26, the very last section of chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's another mention of being deceived. He said there in verse 26 that if you think you're religious but you don't bridle your tongue, you've deceived your heart. And James warns us not to be deceived into mistaking false Christianity for true Christianity. And he uses the word religion here multiple times. So that word has become kind of a negative thing for many people today. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I understand it and agree with that. But James is using the word religion just to connotate, this is a life of following God. This is a life of reverent worship and holiness that reflects who God is. So that's what he means when he's using the word religion. But James says, the fake person is a person whose speech is not under control. And the genuine Christian is a Christian who lives a life of mercy and holiness. And the reason I've labeled this section as not confusing weakness with power is because to the untrained eye, one of those looks really powerful and the other looks really weak. In the lens of our world, It looks really powerful to have an unbridled tongue. And it looks really weak to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That looks weak. But it's actually the other way around. In our world, an unbridled tongue is a celebrated thing. We would never call it an unbridled tongue. It's called different things. It's called a person who's has strong opinions. And they fire off their opinions and they post punchy social media comments and they're a person known for telling it like it is. And they gain influence and they gain attention and maybe they show up on cable news and they have a lot of social media followers. That's labeled as powerful. While the follower of Jesus, who shows compassion to those in need and pursues godliness, often goes unnoticed and is labeled as weak. James doesn't want us to misidentify which one is really making a difference in this world. And he starts with a strong statement. You read it and you're almost like, really, James? He says, if you think you're religious, but you don't control your speech, your religion is worthless. Worthless? Is my speech that big a deal? My words? James is not going for shock factor here. It's not his goal. His goal is genuine holiness. And he says, if anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue. As many of you know, the bridle is the headgear that is put on a horse so that a person can control where this horse goes. So for a tongue to be unbridled means that a speech is uncontrolled. Speech is not guided. And this is the person whose words and the person whose tone are not guided and directed by the Word of God. The person who thinks they're following Jesus but doesn't control their speech according to Scripture is fooling themselves. Because as Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. This is why it's such a big deal. Because our words reveal our hearts. What we say reveal what's going on in here. What we don't say reveals what's going on in here. How we say things and why we say things reveals what's going on in our hearts. Being opinionated and being able to dominate a conversation is not a mark of faith in Jesus. You may think of that kind of person as always saying the wrong thing. They're harsh, they're rude, they're selfish. But this is also the person that says the right thing for the wrong reason. Because what we can do is use the vehicle of the world and try to make the truth of God's word ride on that vehicle. So we use the vehicle of the world in being loud and opinionated and not considerate in the way we talk and the way we defend the truth of God. And so we're just very kind of down your throat with that kind of stuff. But that's essentially using the world's ways to spread God's word, and those two things don't go together. So it's also the person that says the right thing for the wrong reason. There are people who take the truths of the Bible and set out to defeat the lies in our culture, they would say, and go around telling it like it is in a Christian way, or they eloquently talk about and debate theology, and it looks impressive and it looks powerful. But James says that if it's all talk and it's not controlled by, and it's controlled by pride and not humility, if it's words that are controlled by your kingdom and not God's kingdom, then it's a religion that's worthless. Worthless means empty, powerless. It has no value or effect. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the same word when he says that if Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. So an unbridled tongue is on the same level as an unresurrected Jesus. They both mean purposeless, powerless religion. So it's possible to deceive ourselves into believing that just because we have a lot to say about the gospel, and just because we have a lot to say about God, and just because we have a lot to say about the Bible, then we're being obedient to the gospel and God and the Bible. There's a difference between being able to talk maturely about spiritual things and real spiritual maturity. It's like a kid who hears their parents debating things about the economy and they go repeat it, but there's no roots to what they're talking about.
James is not after us just sounding mature. He's actually after us being mature in our faith. And that's why he points our attention to this very last thing where he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the life of a genuine Christian expresses God's heart and reflects his character in this world. That we are to be people who get involved with those who tend to be overlooked, with those who tend in our society to be marginalized. We will be determined to care for the needy around us. Their distress will matter to us. We won't be numb to it, but responsive to it. Whether that's in your family or in among your friends or among your neighbors or with the great local ministries that we have here in our community like High Point and Crossroads Pregnancy Center and Good News Homes. We do these things because we want to be involved in our culture in a way that reflects the heart of God. And loving and caring for those the world would label as weak is evidence of a religion that has the power of God behind it. And there's going to be more on both of these things later in James' book. He's kind of introducing some key themes right now. So we'll talk about this stuff more later. But then the very last thing he says is to keep oneself unstained from the world. We reflect God's character. New birth equals new life. Your lifestyle is to reflect the God that's above you, not the world that's around you. So if you stand up for truth on social media, and if you get into debates and arguments in an effort to defend God, but you don't live with compassion and mercy towards those around you, and you don't strive for holiness in your daily life, you're confused as to what Christianity is really about. Knowing truth is vital. We have to be confident of the truth, but there's a danger in making that knowledge an end in and of itself. Rather, it's a means to the greater end of becoming more like our God in how we love people and in how we live. So you may not have a buddy named Live Forever Jones, and that's okay. That's good. But being deceived is never obvious to us. It sounds obvious when we read a story like that. If it was obvious, it wouldn't be deceitful. But when it comes to faith in Christ, falling into confusion is dangerous. It's dangerous for our souls and the souls of other people. But the key to not being deceived is staying dependent on the Lord and other people. As soon as you and I start drifting towards independence is when we start drifting towards being deceived. Some of this may have felt heavy to you, like, man, just got to go do the word and got to start changing my life and but whether you confuse your words with God's word, whether you confuse hearing with doing, whether you confuse weakness with power, the remedy is the same. Like James said in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive his word. It's at work in your life. He's at work in your life. And the kind of response James is giving us is not a response of one big splash, but just a daily ripple effect in our lives of hearing the word, doing the word, hearing the word, doing the word, receiving the love of God, loving other people, seeing the holiness of God, reflecting his holiness in our lives day after day in a way that's not flashy or loud or big, but yet faithful and obedient to him. Let's pray.